This daily program allows us the opportunity to investigate the great issues of life and death in the Bible. We've been asking questions such as, what is man? What is our destiny? What promise is there in Scripture of living again after we die? Our listeners will have sensed that we at Atlanta Bible College are impelled by the conviction that something has happened to the Christian faith to confuse some of the most basic questions affecting our human life. We suggest that Greek philosophy has become entangled with the original faith to produce a most unfortunate mixture. The Hebrew theology of Jesus has little in common with the speculations of Greek philosophers. There's a great gulf fixed between Plato's idea that man is naturally immortal and Jesus' teaching about the destruction of the soul in hellfire, as he said in Matthew 10:28. Unwittingly, many churchgoers and Bible readers take into their thinking a large dose of Greek philosophy when they reflect on human destiny. They believe that death for the Christian means moving out of the body and surviving as a disembodied soul or spirit. We propose that such an idea is inconceivable for the Bible writers. They do not think of persons apart from bodies. The Bible expects whole persons to emerge by resurrection into the life of the coming age of the kingdom. They never expected to go to heaven as a soul at death. They fully expected to enter the kingdom of God when Jesus returns. No wonder then that a leading Cambridge theologian of this century declares, heaven in the Bible is nowhere the destination of the dying. Interestingly, that Bible expert is only saying what a Christian spokesman of the second century also said. He obviously did not think that heaven at death is the Christian objective. Justin Martyr, writing about 150 AD, warned his fellow believers not to believe the teaching, and I quote, of those who say that when they die, their souls go to heaven. You will find that challenging historical fact in Justin Martyr's Dialogue with Trypho, chapter 80. These startling facts surely suggest that our traditions today are different from those of earlier generations of Christians. You see, we have inherited our Christianity from the time of the Protestant Reformation, and the Protestant Reformation was itself a radical departure from the Christianity which had prevailed in the Roman Catholic Church for over 1,000 years. These facts should teach us not to rely on tradition from whatever source it may come, but to go back to the traditions laid down by Jesus and the apostles. If we do that, we shall save ourselves from the dangers of simply parroting what this or that church tradition has taught us. If we take personal responsibility for investigating the Bible on the great issues of life and death, we shall be following the fine example of the Bereans in Acts 17. These good people were noble-minded enough, as Luke says, to search the Scriptures daily to see if what they were hearing was true. Acts 17, verse 11. God was pleased with their efforts to search out truth for themselves. My experience is that many churchgoers depend entirely on a particular church tradition to inform them in matters of Bible understanding. The Bible itself often warns about easy acceptance of majority opinions. Take, for example, Paul's solemn warning to Timothy just before he died. Paul predicted through the Spirit of God that in later times, as he said, people would no longer put up with sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They will turn away their ears, Paul said, from the truth and begin to believe myths. May I let you in on one of the myths which I think the church-going public has adopted quite uncritically? There's a strong tradition in lands where the Bible is in large circulation that all the faithful dead of the time before Jesus have now gone to heaven. In other words, that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are now alive and immortal, enjoying the presence of God. I suggest that this really is in collision with the Bible. Scripture says in Hebrews 11, verse 13 and 39, that the faithful heroes of the Old Testament are still dead, awaiting the resurrection. Writing some years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, that is the opinion of this inspired Christian writer. It's instructive for believers to compare their own view with his. This Bible writer said that all the famous believers of the Old Testament, from Abel to Abraham to Moses, David and all the prophets, died without receiving the promises. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Now just consider what this means. The Old Testament's shining examples of faith did not receive what God had promised them. They did not receive the promised eternal life. And why is this? Well, verse 35 of Hebrews 11 tells us, they died in full confidence of obtaining a better resurrection. But as verse 40 says, they will not gain that resurrection without us New Testament Christians. So you see, it's quite unbiblical to teach that the ancient fathers of the faith have already made it to glory. On the contrary, they died and did not yet receive their reward of endless life. Abel is dead, according to Hebrews 11, verse 4, though his wonderful testimony can still speak to us. But these courageous believers will live again. They will indeed come back from the dead to enjoy life once again, and that will happen at the first resurrection. And that resurrection will be brought about by Jesus at his coming. I was mentioning just now that there's a tendency for myths and legends to get mixed up with the faith. You may be aware that some have believed that the saints are now conscious in heaven and that their help can be sought when we're in trouble. The saints, however, are resting peacefully in their graves. Some have believed that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was taken bodily to heaven. But the Bible says nothing like that. The belief that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are now living as souls deprived of their bodies is another myth. Let me tell you about the source of that legend. There's a non-biblical book called the Gospel of Nicodemus. That book, which was never part of our sacred scriptures, contains the following legend. The story is told of two young men who supposedly came alive from death at the time when Jesus went to the place of the dead, Hades. The legend contains an account of how Jesus, on his arrival in Hades, freed all the Old Testament saints from death. Now, this story about how Jesus released all the Old Testament saints from death circulated widely as early as the second century. It was not incorporated into the actual Gospel of Nicodemus, probably until the fifth century. The idea that Jesus released anyone from Hades was quite contrary to the Bible. Scripture merely says that Jesus came back from Hades after 3 days. He came back because God resurrected him from death. But for those 3 days, Jesus lay dead in the tomb. He was not preaching to anyone. He certainly was not able to give life to any of the patriarchs of the Old Testament times. Not until Jesus was resurrected from the dead was he able to receive the Holy Spirit and empower his church with it. But Jesus' work, after his own resurrection, was to guide and direct the living believers. He cannot yet do anything for those who have died. But of course, he intends to resurrect them in the future at the last trumpet. The effect of this speculative teaching about Jesus' supposed activity in Hades or the world of the dead was dramatic. Since the saints of old had now, according to the story, been taken out of Hades, the condition of the dead was changed forever. None of the verses in the Old Testament about the sleep of the dead could apply anymore. They were wiped out by this new legend in the Gospel of Nicodemus. After all, if Jesus had given life to Abraham, how could Abraham possibly be still asleep in the grave? The story of Jesus' descent into Hades or hell, as some of the creeds most confusingly called it, wreaked havoc on the church's understanding of death, of what it means to die. For hundreds of years, right up into the medieval period, it was confidently believed that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been rescued from the underworld. What's more, this meant that all the Christians of this age could now also bypass the future resurrection as the gateway to conscious existence and go to heaven the moment they died. It will not be difficult to understand that the future resurrection of the dead suffered a terrific blow. Instead of the resurrection in the future being the great and grand climax to the whole Christian story, it now became a sort of appendix in the scheme. After all, if souls could achieve conscious glory in heaven the second they died, if death was really just a continuation of life in another place, why do you need a resurrection at all? I think you will see that the legacy of this story of Jesus' activity in hell has had a drastic effect. But it's only a story. It comes from the apocryphal Gospel of Nicodemus. It contradicts the plain teaching of the scripture that David, even after the resurrection of Jesus, was still dead and buried and had definitely not gone to heaven. You will find Peter stating that fact clearly in Acts 2, 29 and 34. David, he said, is dead and buried. He did not ascend to heaven. I find it incredible that Peter could have said this if, in fact, he really knew that David was now alive with God in heaven. Well, you may be wondering about that passage in 1 Peter 3, which speaks of Jesus preaching to the spirits. Doesn't that give us a solid biblical basis for believing that Jesus rescued some from death by preaching to them and freeing them to go to heaven? It's an interesting historical fact that this passage of the Bible was not appealed to until the 4th century to support the idea that Jesus released anyone from death. So what does that section of Scripture tell us? Does it provide evidence of a preaching ministry of Jesus while he was dead in Hades? Can anyone preach when he's dead? And if Jesus was not really dead, did he die for your sins? I seem to meet Christians who are doubtful about whether Jesus actually died. They seem to be in some difficulty here. Did Jesus die? If not, has the penalty for our sins been paid? What was Jesus doing while he was dead, if in fact he really was dead? What was he doing when he was preaching to the spirits in prison, as 1 Peter chapter 3 says? We will continue our investigation tomorrow at the same time. We invite you to join us again as we probe the great issues of life and death in the Bible. Meanwhile, may God bless you in your search for truth.